If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. We're going to dig into a little bit this morning. In your bulletins, I did say, no longer bound to the grave, but alive in Christ. Over the last few weeks, before I read in Scripture, just hold your Bibles open. Over the last few weeks, I have made emphasis on power. The power Christ was given to raise him from the dead is the same power that gives life to our dead bodies. Dead in our trespasses and sins. This power to be alive in Christ is not by our own merit. Be careful of pride, which can creep up and we can start to believe we have gained our salvation by something we have done. Or we have accomplished a great ministry by our own strength. Or we have gained great enlightenment into the gospel truths from the word by our own physical strength. Do not be naive to think that you cannot learn new things. I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. I am from the ESV. Reading from the ESV. I'm not from the ESV. I'm reading from the ESV. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. If you just flip over to chapter 1, I want to read to you verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Then I'll read to you verse 13. In him you also, when you were heard, verse 13, chapter 1 of Ephesians. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now I want to read to you chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. That, verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that it is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now I want to read to you chapter 2, verse 1. And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Then we have the but God. But before that, Paul relayed a lot, and I've said this before, he laid out a lot of information before he comes to this part. He kind of leaves it a little bit hanging here for us. He makes a pretty bold statement of saying that we were fully dead in our sins and separated from God. And all mankind, not just some, everyone is separated from God. And then he leaves it there. And then verse 4, he says, but God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. I believe it is important always to remind ourselves of the power that works in us onto salvation. Realizing how dead we are, which I just read to you in 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead, fully dead. There's no questioning. You were dead spiritually in your sins. Absolutely no spiritual life before Christ come into your life. Dead and separated from God. When we are at a funeral, we all know this, I'm sure, and maybe some haven't seen a dead body, haven't seen a person who has no life left in them. But when we walk up to that dead body that lays in the casket, we realize all too quickly how they are not alive. We might think, oh, maybe they'll wake up. There might be times in you've had over the years where you think, maybe they're just sleeping. But we've all seen it, where someone who has passed away no longer has life left in that body. They are dead. That is the same with us. We are spiritually dead. There is no life to live for God when we're separated from God, because our desire is to please our own passions and our own wants and our own desires. We are dead in our trespasses, in which we once walked, following the course of the world. We walk and live for our own fulfillment, of the flesh and passions and desires of the flesh. I do want to say earlier with the joke with Adam and Eve that I used, Adam did partake of the fruit too. I just want to clear that up too. It wasn't just Eve that partook of the fruit. Adam did as well. Adam shirked blame on Eve, and Eve shirked blame on the serpent. But they both stepped into sin. And we are born into sin ourselves. But I say thank God for his grace and his mercy. When we were dead in our sins, God made a way through Christ. Verse 5, it says of chapter 2, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. His power towards us who believe is given to us. Because of new life and rebirth, we will walk a different walk. This walk is filled with good works, which we find in chapter 10. Sorry, not chapter 10, verse 10. And we who have found grace apart from the works of the flesh will be workmen who are alive in Christ, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and will walk in them. I have a few points this morning. Point one is but God. Point two, alive in Christ. Point three, we are his. Four, what strength? And five, good works. First one, I'm going to say it again, but God. Second one, alive in Christ. Third one, we are His. Fourth one, what strength? And fifth one, good works. They're not all really long. I'll just tell you that, the points. The first one, but God. This is not but me or but you, but God. This is verse 4. It says, but God. So Paul has laid out that the power of God that lives within us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Then he talks again about salvation to us and the grace that is given to us in chapter 2. Apart from anything that we've done, this grace is for us. Let's read verse 4 again. But God, being rich in his mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. All the focus in this is on God and his work. There's no manpower here. It's all the focus. All the focus has been put on God. The onus is taken off of us and it's put on God. And put on his mercy. First, put on his mercy. I just want you to notice that in this. Rich mercy. That's the first thing that it's put. The onus is put on here. Paul is putting it on. Is his rich mercy. God's rich mercy. Then, great love. Second. First, rich mercy. Second, great love. With which he loved us. Why would God want to love us? That's the question I always have. Why? There's nothing good in us. But we are created in his image, and in return, he does want to show his glory through us so that all can see how good and perfect he is and how just he is in everything and everything that he does and chooses to do. Not great love. So this great love is from God. God bestowed great love on us as sinners. I love this. In the Bible commentary, this is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It stated that love in the Greek, I'm not even going to try to say the Greek word for you. In Greek, the word love is a noun that they're talked about here in this spot. But it comes from a verb and another Greek word that means to seek the highest good in the one loved. I'm going to repeat that again. So it's a verb to seek the highest good in the one loved. They go on further to say, since sinners are spiritually dead toward God, they have nothing to commend them to God. This is why Paul described this love as being great. Great love. Great love. Again, I want to repeat that to you. The verb from the Greek, to seek the highest good in the one loved. I want to read the verse to you again. But God, being rich in mercy because of great love with which he loved us. His great love with which he loved us. To seek the highest good in the one loved. This is for us. For us who have put our faith in God. You can trust God in what he's doing in your life. In God's mercy, God has shown us grace which we do not deserve. And at the cross, all this becomes possible because of the death of Christ and his blood that was laid out for us. So we do in communion in remembrance of what he had done for us. God himself proves his hatred for sin at Calvary and reveals to us what love he has for us, the sinner. Romans 5:8. I'm sure you've heard it. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Along with John 3:16 too. But God. We come to verse 5 and we read together and it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. We are dead spiritually like Adam and Eve, but made alive with Christ because of his rich mercy and great love. I'll just read it to you. Romans 5, 15 to 17 says, if you get there really fast, you can flip there. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Verse 16 of Romans 5. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. John 5:24 states, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. We are dead in our sins, but we are brought to life through the work of Christ. We share in Christ's resurrection power. Christ was raised from the dead. We too share in the same resurrection power. Verse 6. And raised, chapter 2 of Ephesians, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I know I've talked about this before too, but he raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places. This isn't a mishap in scripture. That's exactly what it states. From a spiritual aspect, we are seated and placed with Christ in the heavens. And in another work, the work of the Spirit reveals to us what we are in order to comprehend the importance of the work of Christ in our hearts and in our lives. Even though we may not be with him in heaven, we are on earth, and still we are able to recline at the table with Jesus, our Lord, just like Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. So we dine together, we take communion together, just as Lazarus did the same thing after he was raised up from the grave. His bindings were taken off and he was raised. I can read it to you from John 12, 1 to 2. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. We have been called out from the grave to have communion with our Lord. So now, next point, alive in Christ. The power of transformation through justification. I don't know if you've ever studied through justification in Scripture or read books on justification. There is regeneration as well. I have an awesome book that I read years ago that encouraged me in my faith and in my walk with the Lord, because we have been justified by God. We find peace with God through Christ, and we have been justified by faith. This is from Romans 5. I'm going to be taking a few things from. Justified means marked by a good, legitimate reason or to make something right. Justification, so that's justified. Justification means the action of declaring or making righteous in the sight of God, or vindicating. Now, vindicating means the action of clearing someone of blame or suspicion. So now, those three things. We who believe are marked for a good reason in the sight of God, cleared of blame, and made alive in Christ. Now remember what I said before with the Greek meaning of love, with the verb to seek the highest good in the one loved. So now God loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses. These are very strong, powerful truths. Sometimes we can easily slip past chapter 2 and forget what God wants us to see. Paul pointed out very straightforwardly, if that makes any sense to use as a word, straightforwardly, he pointed out something that is powerful before he got to the point of power itself in verse 19 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? His great might. We do believe, but it was the working of his great might that we are given salvation. And in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, I love that it says your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. A person cannot separate you from God. It's not possible. Someone can't take your salvation from you. God has chosen you. If you've believed in him and put your faith in him and walk and are now walking in newness of life, then you are his child. So we have been justified by God and bestowed steadfast love while we were still sinners. He died for us, Romans 5:8. We have been justified by his blood, marked by his blood, Romans 5:9. We who believe are marked for a good reason in the sight of God, cleared of blame and made alive in Christ. Next point, we are his. This is from verse 8 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. So if we look there again, I'm going to read it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Let's read that together if you have your Bibles open there. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not anything that we've done. We did believe, but it's the gift of God that we have, the grace of God. Salvation from death to life is uniting with Christ. A new identity. I've talked about this before too. Identity is that is not in the works of our own flesh. A gracious power fully from God. This is not a reward of works done by us. No, it is a gift from God to faith, for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. By no means is Paul saying in verse 8 that we have no works that are of importance. There is works that do happen. Only that the works of our former life did not contribute to our need for deliverance or onto deliverance, and could no way help us to gain God's grace. So nothing we did before salvation would gain us grace. We were separate from God. The wrath of God was upon us. Understanding our spiritual death helps us to understand the power and the work of God. Since we have not been saved by our own works, we can have confidence that we will not be lost by our own works. I want to repeat that one more time to you, because I think we can slip past these verses again, like I said earlier, sometimes, not always. Understanding our spiritual death helps us to understand the power and the work of God. Since we have not been saved by our own works, we can have confidence that we will not be lost by our own works. It's something for you to think about. So if we are brought to God not by works, then how can we be lost from God by works? We know that death is found in sin, and that sin kept us bound to the love of Christ was illuminated to us through the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now our purpose can be to magnify and glorify the gift of grace, knowing it is an eternal purpose for us to fulfill. I want to read to you again Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, which says, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, again, that I've read earlier, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I found this to be a help to me spiritually, and I find this to be a help to me spiritually now and future, and I know that it will be. To understand the importance of the seal, which I've talked to you, all of you before, about the seal, the stamp of approval from the promised Holy Spirit that is given to us, it is a guarantee until we will one day be with him in his glory. Now I'm going to move on to strength. I'm kind of popping through these a bit. What strength? Corrie ten Boom, I'm sure you've heard of her, stated, trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. We can hear those words and go, yeah, yeah, I agree, I've done it. And then we can go and do ministry and do it in our own work. We can read the scriptures and believe that we have the ability through the Spirit to do the work of God, but then we can still go and try to do it in our own strength. I've done it. Something that we need to be careful about is our own strength, because our own strength in our own eyes can be a delusion to some form of spiritual state, believing that our strength is the work of grace, that our own strength is the work of grace in our own lives, when really this is pride. I'm sure you've thought about pride. Pride seeping into your life. It creeps in when we may not even be paying attention. When pride becomes a problem in our lives, it breaks off the horizontal relationship with God and the vertical relationship that was meant to display the work of God in our hearts and lives to those we have relationship with. I have said this before as well. I say it again. It is often in our weakness that we find God's strength. Amen. Ephesians 3:16, it says, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Little story. Rach and I had a little conversation the other day. We were outside at our house, and she had been encouraging me. Honestly, I was feeling a little defeated with some things, and she encouraged me, and she was saying to me about strength, and she was saying, you cannot do this work in your own strength. She said, you need to spend time in prayer, and you need to look to the Lord for strength. It's not that I don't pray or that I don't look to the Lord for his strength, but I do try to do things in my own strength. I'm sure there's other ones that resonate with me and could agree with me that they do try to do things on their own without the work of God in their lives. Stop it. No. There's my answer. No, I'm kidding. We can easily get burnt out in life, and we can think we need a rest, we need a rest, we need a rest, we need a rest, and then we take a rest and we're still tired after we rest because we're trying to live out the walk of Christ on our own strength. Before I talked to Rachel, before she talked to me about this too, I had actually been writing this out for my sermon. So it was an answer to prayer that the Lord was wanting me to, again, come back and look to him and ask for his strength and his help. Another story I want to tell you, though, is there was a few men who were writing a book. And this book they started to write, they ended up presenting to their wives, and they asked their wives to read through it and then to ask them if they were living out these things in their lives. They got to one place, so they read through the book, and then they went back to their husbands and they said, we see lots of good in what you're saying. We love what you're writing in these, but we see in your life in this area that you're not living this. So they didn't publish the book until they were able to do that in their own lives. Warren Wiersbe stated, God cannot work in us unless he has first worked for us, and we have trusted his Son. Also, he cannot work through us unless he works in us. This is why it is important for you to spend time daily in the Word and prayer, and to yield to Christ during times of suffering, for it is through the Word, prayer, and suffering that God works in you. I read that after my wife and I had spoken. John Calvin wrote, so my next point, good works. John Calvin wrote, it is faith alone that justifies. If you haven't heard of John Calvin, I'm going to tell you a little quote by him. It is faith alone that justifies. But faith that justifies can never be alone. If we have been saved, the result is a changed life. Just like Lazarus was raised from death to live. And we are given new life to live in contrast to our old life. Faith must be proved by right living. Verse 2 of what we've been going through here in Ephesians chapter 2. We once walked in works of unrighteousness. Then in verse 10 it talks about now walking again. It says we walk in works of righteousness. So before that in verse 2 it talks about in which you once walked. This is Ephesians 2:2. In which you once walked, following the course of the world. Then in verse 10, it says that we should walk in them. It talks now about walking in a different way. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Us who believe have a new nature to do good works. Because of a new nature, we are alive in Christ. Now the Holy Spirit works in us and through us to produce what is good and pleasing to God so that we can do good works. And without us depending on God's grace and the work that he's done in us, we will do what we think is God's work in our own might. We're going to be moving into communion here shortly too. And we need to think about God's goodness and grace towards us. I know I brought up last week that we needed to make sure that we were ready to come for communion as we would be communing together. And we do need to remember the work of Christ and what he's done for us. And if we have anything that we have against another brother or sister in Christ, we need to go and make sure that we're right with that other brother or sister in Christ. Knowing that we can come and take communion joyfully, remembering God's grace. So if there's anyone here who has believed and has put their faith in the Lord, they are more than welcome to take part in communion. I don't take that away from you because it's yours with God in remembrance of him. I do want to pray one more time, though. So if you would bow your heads with me. Father, I just thank you again for your grace towards us, your love towards us, your compassion towards us, your mercy towards us, and your love towards us. When we were separate from you, did not desire to follow you, did not desire to look to you for help, for guidance, you showed your love by sending your son so that if we believed and trusted and put our hope in him, we would have eternal life and we would be raised up to you, in you, with you in the heavens by the power and the work that was given to Christ. And now we do live on this earth physically with our bodies. So I just ask that you would help us to depend on your strength to live out what you've put before us to live out, that we would do good works that please you, that we would love our brother and sister in Christ, that we would show compassion to our brother and sister in Christ, and that if we can help in any way with anyone, that we would show and do that help towards them. If we have the ability to help the hungry, that we would help the hungry. I just thank you for each person that is here today and this morning for our service. And I thank you that we can now join together and to partake together. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll come down here. If the ones helping this morning, if you'd join me up front for communion.
Stand as we sing Jerusalem.